Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Thank you for that song there. Just looking to the Lord for that life, for that blessing. And when we're done with our journey, we can know that He is still with us. Amen. Well, let's pray before we begin here. Father in heaven, we do just come before you here this morning, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful sunshine. Thank you, God, for the blessing of being able to gather again, Lord, to hear your word, and Lord, to just put aside the week of duties and work and so forth, and just concentrate on hearing from you again, Lord. Just pray that you would bless each one. I pray, Father, that you would also help me this morning, Lord, to preach your word in simplicity and in clarity and in a way, Father, that we can all be fed, Father. Lord, your word is true, and Lord, everything that you've said will come to pass. And we just pray that you would be honored and glorified, Father, here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to extend a welcome to everyone here, and trust that all of our hearts are truly yearning, like we heard about earlier this morning, that song that we sang about as well, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow. I believe that if that's the case, we will experience that growth in our life, even this morning. If you would, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Some time ago, I was, and I think I maybe mentioned that here before, but some time ago, I was at Walmart and going through the checkout calendar with my family, and a clerk, who was a young man there, I don't know if he had just was going through college, I think, maybe, I'm not quite sure, college or high school, he was past high school. I would assume he was in his probably lower 20s or something like that, and or maybe just around 20, and they're checking us out, and I forget the whole conversation, but a little piece of it that stood out to me was he made the statement, he was like, he just wishes that there were no absolutes. Or I forget if it was that way or if he doesn't believe in absolutes. And sometimes in life we wish it wouldn't be so absolute. There's one absolute that I'd like to talk about this morning, and that is we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. And hopefully, that isn't too scary for you, but scary enough that we do something about what we plant and that we do something about what we're sowing. So if you look there in Galatians chapter 6, that's where my message or the title of my message comes from. The heart of that is found in Galatians 6, verse 7 specifically. But I'd like to start in, I'd like to start in verse 7 there and go on down to verse 10. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith." He brings that verse there in verse 7. He talks about sowing and reaping. And then he gives us some very practical, I say practical, I know it doesn't necessarily specifically say what some of those things are in the flesh, but things that appeal to the flesh, things that feel good to the flesh, things that our flesh likes. And the flesh, it also talks about the works of the flesh in the previous chapter, in verse chapter 5, verse 19, it talks about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and so forth. But it has all those, that list of things. Those are things that we can feed. We can feed, and if we do feed them, or if we feed them, if we sow those things, they will grow up and bring forth that kind of fruit in our life. And I thought of bringing my, we have a seeder thing that you can crank to spread out the seed. And if I would put a whole bunch of thistle seed in this spring, it was just soon it's planting season almost here. If I would take a whole bag of thistle seed and go out in my garden and plant thistle seed, you know, as a cover crop, you know, do you think that would be a wise choice? I don't think so, because what I sow, I'm going to reap, and that's not what I want to reap, is a whole pile of thistles in my garden. That's the last thing I want to see in my garden. If I instead plant some good seed, maybe it is a radish, like last year we put some radishes in just as a cover crop, that's good. It produces good things. It produces more humus as the things decay and so forth in the garden. And of course, we normally, when we plant, we don't just plant with the cedar like that. We put nice straight rows in, and we put corn, and we put radishes, and we put lettuce and so forth in. And when we put those seeds in, what do we get? When we put corn in, do we get a... What do we get? Children. Nolan, what do you get when you put corn in? You get corn, don't you? You just get one kernel again? Like when you put that one kernel in the garden there, you know, you have this kernel of corn. You have this kernel of corn here. You just put that one little kernel in the ground, and you put it down in the ground, and when it shoots up, you said you get corn. You said you get corn, okay? You get corn. And when we get that corn, what happens? That corn stalk's growing. He gets corn on. So we get another kernel of corn on the side of the stalk, right? Oh, that's right. You're right that it's not true. You actually get a whole ear of corn. You get a whole bunch of corn that you get right there. So one little kernel, I know that's not quite drawn in perspective, that huge kernel there, but the thing that I'd also like for us to remember, what we sow gets multiplied. It also gets multiplied. we reap what we sow, and we actually end up reaping more than we sow many times. Some of the things I know there's, I would like to bring a little bit of balance to that later on, hopefully. when I say balance, another perspective that I think God, the mercy of God, there as well. But so if you go away with something this morning, I want you to go away with that, just that absolute reality that Walmart secretary or that cashier was struggling with, the absolute, wishing we could just have relative and not absolute, wishing we wouldn't have to deal with those things. If, here's another example, if you go to the neighbor, and this was a story that Brother Harold Dean Miller shared back in 2006, when I was at I'm not sure if I was at that meeting, but I got his tapes. Something like this, it went that for $500, he went to his neighbor's house. And this was, I think, a made-up story that he made up there. For $500, he went to his neighbor's house. He bought a mower, a lawn mower, and he said, talking about relative and absolutes. So the neighbor didn't believe in absolutes, okay? But you went over there and you were having a conversation with the neighbor and you bought his lawnmower for $500. Meanwhile, and you got his lawnmower, he gave it to you. Well, yeah, and you were just going to pay in 2 weeks from then. But so you got his lawnmower and you had it, and meanwhile your son goes climbing up the tree and falls out of the tree and it breaks his arm, and that ends up costing you $200 for a broken limb. Or a broken arm. So now, when you go back to your neighbor's house again to pay for that lawnmower, he doesn't believe in absolutes. He doesn't believe in absolutes. So you go over and you tell him, I'll pay you 300 because it's in relation to the paying this 500, I also have to reckon with the fact that I had a bill that I wasn't expecting, and so deduct that bill from that. Now all I have for you is $500. And of course the neighbor gets all mad. He's not happy with him. He no longer believes in relative in that way. I do think there are some relatives, but there are also some absolutes in life. I don't want to knock everything that there's nothing a relative. There are some relative things. In other words, some things that that perhaps are because of another thing. They influence something else and so forth. But this world would like to put away the thing that I'm trying to get my thoughts together. I was reading this past week in 1 Kings, and that's where some of my thought came from. Just the absolute fact of what we sow is what we're going to reap. What we reap is what we sow, and it's the consequences of that, and the blessings as well. And I'd like to focus on that a bit. But this world would like to do away with that absolute, especially when we sow to the flesh. We don't want to reckon with that. When we sow in the Spirit, we're happy. We're very happy to have this rule, this law, that Galatians 6 here says, be not deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever we can drum up whatever we want to drum up. And God says, this is a fact. What you sow is what you're going to reap one day. What you sow is what you're going to reap. And But this world does not like that because this world wants to have all kinds of their own things, their own fun, their own, and they don't like those consequences. I'd like to look at a few examples in the Bible. Turn with me to 1 Kings, if you would. 1 Kings in chapter 1. I'm actually not going to read so much, I don't think, anyway, this morning. I mainly want to get you to, if you have notes, you're taking notes this morning, I hear, that's good. If you're taking notes, I'd like to point out the references where you can read the detail of this. I don't think I have time to read all these passages, but I'd like to highlight a few characters in the Bible here. And the first one I'd like to look at is Adonijah. And I'm going to see, trying to think how I can make that in a very useful way here. So we have, let's say we have sowing, and then we have reaping over on this side. And so, well, the first person we'll look at is Adonijah. So what he sowed, like I said, I don't think I'm going to read all of that. But one thing I want to read is in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not despised him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? And so forth. And anyway, he went on and got those arrangements all the way down to verse 10. So 1 Kings 5, chapter 1, verse 5 through 10 talks about what he was sowing. And one of the things that I gather that he was sowing, and this is where I want us to think about, what are we sowing? And a very simple thing for definition for sowing in my mind, just a simple thing that where it connects, is your and my deeds, the things we do, the action, the deeds, and the thoughts. Last Sunday, we had a very good message. I think it was last Sunday. On filters. Right? It was last Sunday? Was that two Sundays ago? When Mervin he had a graph up here with a filter. Remember that? Galatians chapter 6 there as well, I believe. Right? Philippians 4:8. There you go. Thank you. And had all those filters that we could put our thoughts through. That's very important for us. Our deeds and our thoughts. Those are things that we are sowing. every day. Every one of us, we can't just be sitting here and just thinking, well, I'm just not going to sow because I don't want to reap those bad consequences. I'm just not going to sow. You are sowing. We are sowing. What are you sowing? The question is, what are you sowing? What are we sowing? What am I sowing? Every day, every decision we make, every thought we have, what are we going to do? What are we going to let be planted? We're sowing. We're sowing. So Adonijah, I believe one of the big things that happened there, he lifted himself up in pride. He exalted himself, it says in verse 5 there. He exalted himself, saying, I will be king. I'm going to do this. He apparently had a bit of arrogance and self-esteem there. That was the sowing. That was the thought pattern that was going through his mind. And you see that later on in the chapter. He gets the group of people together and so forth. But then the reaping that happened chapter 1, verse 41 to 53, I see he is reaping. Okay, so over here, I forgot to mark this down. It was pride, arrogance. Actually, I'm not sure that's spelled quite right. It needs an A here. And so forth. And then what he was reaping was fear. Fear suddenly gripped him when he found out that Solomon was made king. But it's because he was sowing other things. If he wouldn't have been sowing those prideful, exalting thoughts and actions, he wouldn't have experienced that fear. Fear was one thing. The next thing that I see is utter destruction. Utter destruction. And I'll get you those verses here shortly. So utter destruction. And that's, if you go to chapter 2, verse 22 to 25, I'm actually going to read that, where he experienced the destruction there. Actually, I'm not going to read all of that. I just don't have time. He was asking for the king's, the previous king, King David. He was asking for King David's concubine, would you say, or that woman that was asked to be with him there in his old age, which he didn't actually have as his wife. I find very interesting how that setup was. But anyway, here Adonijah, he came and he asked for that woman, and Solomon took that as a threat. And said, hey, in verse 23, it says, and King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now, therefore, as the Lord liveth, which shall establish me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And that happened. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went and killed him. The very next verse there. That's the consequences of knowing that simple, just the thought, the pride. I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to lift myself up. He was sowing those seeds. He reaped destruction, complete destruction there. You get the picture? What am I sowing today? What am I doing today? A simple thing that I think of, what about my time? If we don't sow in using our time wisely, when it's time to respond wisely, we also don't have what it takes to respond the way that we should. What are we sowing today? Joab is another example. I'm sorry, I'm rushing through these very, very quickly here. I have six examples in the Bible that I'd like to look at real quick. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 there. King David told Solomon that he should remember what Joab did. And basically he sowed, he shed innocent blood. That's what he was sowing. And And the interesting thing that stood out to me, Joab was King David's captain. Joab was right up there in rank. And for years, he even was on David's side during Absalom's rebellion there for a little bit. He was even on David's side. But before that, he had killed Abner, the son of Ner, and he had also killed Amasa. I forget if that was before or after. I don't know what happened exactly in Joab's life, but something seemed to have happened at the time of Absalom, and when David did not put his blessing on him killing Absalom, I don't know for sure what happened, but it seems like there was something that happened, because when Adonijah set himself as king, Joab joined with him on that event there. The consequences, David told him that don't let him die in peace. He needs to be killed for that. He needs to be punished for that. And you see that happening in chapter 2, verse 28 through 34. So what he was reaping then was death. He sowed just a careless response, shedding blood, taking revenge in his own hands, just doing what he felt like needed to happen, and just did it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What we sow, we will reap. We reap what we sow. We see that in Shimei. I don't know if you remember him. How many of you have heard of Shimei? You've heard of Shimei? The Old Testament? You younger ones? Heard of Shimei? He was a man. Here again, I don't think I'm going to read it, but in 2 Samuel, you can read the story. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5 through 8, it talks about the time when David was leaving Jerusalem, and he was fleeing from Absalom, and Shimei was a son of Belial. I forget if it called him that. He called David a son of Belial. And he was cursing David, throwing stones at David. That's what he was doing. He was sowing. I just have it down as he was cursing. He was sowing seeds of cursing and wickedness. That's what Shimei was doing. So he was planting those things. And what I was going to say about Joab, for a long time, there was no consequences. And that's the thing that I think fools us this day, today. I think it tricks us. We don't catch the seriousness of what I'm sowing today because we don't get the consequences immediately. Joab, for instance, for a long time, that life went on. He was still the captain of the army and so forth, but God saw to it that he died early. Shimei, he went cursing, he's king, whatever. And King David had, before that, he had sinned horribly. King David had sinned, and I don't know if that's what made Shimei make the response or do the things that he did, that I don't know if it could have also been the consequences of judgment on David for the things that he had sown, that God was allowing that to happen. But Shimei was planting seeds of cursing and wickedness, and he was just cursing God's anointed. And David told Solomon, and he had told this Shimei that he wouldn't kill him when he came back, when he pled for mercy, and for, I think it was later on there in Samuel. But in 1 Kings 2, 8 and 9, King David told Solomon that he should make sure that he should kill or punish Shimei for that, and for all the wicked things that he did to David and others. And then also in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 36 to 46, we see him reaping those consequences. And those consequences were, first of all, it was restrictions. That was the first thing that happened. He had restrictions. Solomon told him, hey, come on, come here, Shimei, I want you to build your house in Jerusalem, and I want you to build it there, and you're safe as long as you're in Jerusalem. If you're in Jerusalem, but the day you walk out of Jerusalem and you do anything else, your life is going to be required for that. And Shimei said, okay, fine, that's okay. He's agreed to that. 3 years went by, and he lived in Jerusalem. But his servant went and ran away, and Shimei, I don't know if he forgot about the promise that he made. I don't know what happened, but he went after him. He went after the servant, came back in, brought his servant, and it was told Solomon, and Solomon right away called him into his palace there, and he said, don't you remember what I told you? He said, and Solomon had him killed right there that day. The consequences of sin and wickedness, of course, that was death there for Shimei as well. I really think Solomon was trying to give him a little bit of space. I know it was restrictions. David told him, kill him. He needs to get finished. Solomon, I think, was giving him a little bit of space, but under certain consequences. But the thing is, what we saw, we can become critical of Solomon. Okay, so he was, well, how righteous was he to do that thing? You know, the Lord will judge Solomon, and he will judge the one that has, you know, that he even sets up, you know, to do that, execute that judgment. I think we need it's easy for us. I think if David, for instance, David wasn't not always perfect. It does say that he was a man after God's own heart, and I forget some of the places it calls him a perfect man, and so forth. But I think there were some failures in his life, and for him to require these things of these men, I don't know where to put all that, excepting that the Lord's hand was in those things, in bringing the consequences, bringing sin, bringing judgment on sin. You know, God uses even unrighteous kingdoms, I think, to bring judgment on sin, you know, on evil, even in this world today, I believe. God uses unrighteous kings, which I don't know that there's any righteous king. There are some maybe that would be more God-fearing than others. but God uses them to fulfill his purpose and to fulfill even his law or his that statement, God isn't mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're all going to reap what we sow. We are. Another man, this one here you might not have heard of much. I think it's Barzillai, I think something like that. Barzillai. How many of you have heard of Barzillai? Hardly have. Yeah, maybe a little bit, yeah. You have to look a little bit more in the fine print for that one. At least in 1 Kings, there's a little mention made of him here in 1 Kings. And these were all men that stood out to me. I was having my personal devotions here this past week, I was amazed at how, you know, life was going on fine. Life was just, normal. And now we're transitioning kingdoms. And suddenly, it's time for payday. Suddenly, it's a day of reckonings coming on. When Solomon came on, David was like, you see to it that Joab gets punished. You see to it that Shimei gets punished. You see all these people. And then he also mentions this Barzillai. He said, bless him. Let him eat at your table. Let him eat at your table. This is in 1 Kings... I'm kind of flipping those two around. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 7, but we'll look at the consequences first this time, and then blessings first in this case here. In 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 7 it says, but show kindness unto Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. So here King David makes mention of Barzillai, and what he was reaping, what he was telling him he should reap, was kindness. He should reap kindness, and he should be able to eat at the king's table. That's what he was reaping. But if you go, I looked up then, so what was with Barzillai? You know, he says kindness. So I looked it up a little bit more. And if you go to 2 Samuel, I'd like to read that. 2 Samuel, chapter 17. This is what he was sowing. He reaped what we all would like to experience, what we all would like to have. We don't like what we saw earlier in some of these others, fear, utter destruction, death, restrictions, and death. We don't like that. But they were sowing things that brought those things. They were sowing things that brought those things. And we don't like that. But here Barzillai gets mentioned, and he is reaping kindness and gets to sit at the king's table later on in his life. And I'm sure not everything was so smooth earlier, which I don't think we can expect a smooth life anytime here in this life necessarily. But blessings, though, blessings we can experience. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 27. 27 to the end there, verse 29, 27 to 29. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai, here's that man that we were just talking about, the Gileadite of Rogelim, and this is what they did. Verse 28, they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Somebody cared. Barzillai. And he was one of these. He was one of these other men as well. But they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour. Just dumped those things out. So what they were doing, they were showing kindness and giving gifts. What he sowed. That's what he sowed. That's what he reaped. He could reap that. Does it pay off? Does it pay off? It does. It pays. It matters, actually, what we do. I think through that time, I would expect, just a little bit like you can expect in Ukraine right now with what's going on there, and Russia perhaps, I'm not sure what all is going there. But there are some people that are having a hard time. And yet, in the middle of this, and I think some of these people were probably caught in the middle of the conflict. But they expressed kindness. They expressed kindness. They knew that David and his people were suffering and from hunger and perhaps needed some rest. They brought beds even. Brought the beds out to the wilderness. I mean, that was quite amazing. It was quite amazing. Quite amazing. But they reaped the consequences, the blessings of sowing those things. Noah is another one. I don't think, we have time to just really dig into that a lot. If you want to, look that up. Let me give you a reference. If you read in Genesis chapter 5, it talks about all the patriarchs and so forth. In chapter 6 then, Noah was found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it was in chapter 6 that God gave him the instructions how to build the ark. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and I think it was because he was sowing righteousness. He was sowing righteous thoughts, righteous actions. He was sowing, I think, is some of the reason why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But beyond that, also then, when he was commanded to go build the ark, he obeyed. There was obedience. There was obedience, just simple obedience. Wasn't, I mean, he and for 120 years, if I understand right, I think it was about, was it 120 years about in building, something like that? It was a long time. Faithfully sowing seed. And I don't know, I think there's other references that it talks about that he was preaching. I don't know that his preaching just had a whole lot of results, it seems like, but he was still sowing seed. Maybe that's actually what won his children. I don't know. Because of his faithfulness that won his children. I don't know. But he was sowing. Obedience, preaching. He was faithful. He was just faithful to the Lord. Just solid. Just faithful. He was sowing. Long time. On and on. And God gave him a promise. And through that, when he reaped what the blessings of his choices, the things that he was planting there, the seed that he was planting, he was saved. He and his house. His family was saved. That was the blessing that he reaped. That was the results of sowing in obedience, in simple obedience, an example to his family, following the Lord, loving the Lord. God rewarded him for those long years of sowing. Sowing and sowing. One other person. I know this is getting too low here for the other side here, but Daniel. There's many others in the Bible, but turn with me to Daniel, please. I know I'm not reading a lot of these scriptures, but it's I feel a little bit like I don't have enough time to read all of them. But I think they're you're catching it, right? You're connecting with the fact, the reality that what these people sowed, they had consequences. Or blessings. They had consequences or blessings. The reaping that happened, there was always a fruit. There was always a reaping. There was always a harvest that would come with it. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I want to impress in our minds that happened for them. We heard about Nebuchadnezzar earlier this morning here in Jonah's lesson. That happened for him. It happened for Adonijah. It happened for Joab. It happened for Barzillai, Noah, Daniel, all these people. It happened for them. And it will happen for us too. It just will happen for every one of us. It will happen. Daniel, a good lesson, I believe, here for all of us. Take note of this one. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor drink of the wine, defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself, and so forth. I'm not going to read the rest of it. It goes all the way down to verse 21, where he is proving this thing, this issue of not eating the king's meat. The officer there was not so convinced. He was concerned about it. But Daniel was, I believe, he was choosing to not defile himself. How would I put that very shortly? I'll just put it down, not defile. Not defile himself. He chose not to defile himself. And the reason I'd like to point this one out, it's a very interesting account here. And it was Daniel and his friends. It wasn't just Daniel, but it was all of these, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there as well. When they chose, you know what? We're not going to eat the king's meat. And it wasn't a popular thing. It was not the in thing. They were in a foreign land. They were in a place where they were captives. They were victims, you would say. Some people would say. Victims of circumstances. You know, and some people make excuses when they are victims. Daniel didn't. He was like, I am not going to defile myself with the king's meat. I am still going to keep myself pure. I am still going to do what's right. I appreciate what you shared, Sister Aubrey. God bless you this morning. There are things that choices, little choices that we make in life that are so important, make such a difference in the future. Make such a difference in the future. Go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. I believe what the beauty that we see in chapter 3 is because of what we see in chapter 1. I really believe so. I don't think they could have stood, I don't think those three men could have stood against it if they wouldn't have stood back there. If they wouldn't have stood with the little thing, they couldn't have stood when it was time to face the fiery furnace. Chapter 3, I won't read it, 8 through 30, there it talks about the three Hebrew children there, the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the confidence that they came to Nebuchadnezzar there in verse 17, actually in verse 16, it says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery, burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, I believe this was not just simply some arrogant three boys. I don't believe so. They realized that God is supreme, and to do what this king was asking them to do was defying Almighty God. It was defying him. And so they were in recognition of God and honoring God. They, I believe, were responding perhaps with, actually I know with a lot of confidence, but I don't think in defiance. I know it says we're not careful to answer thee in this matter, but they were wanting to be clear. We are not going to bow. We are not going to give in. We're not going to give in to this because that would be wrong. It would be sin. So they chose not to defile themselves. The consequences they were, or the blessing was, they were able to stand for the Lord in the face of death. I'm just going to put down stand for the Lord. They were able to stand for the Lord in the face of death. Note, it's because of the seeds that we plant today that'll make a difference whether you and I can stand when adversity comes, when difficulty comes, when the government maybe comes and asks us to do something that is not where the Bible would want us to, where God would want us to go. It's as simple as that. The little choices that we make, perhaps it's as simple a thing as our schedules, our life schedules, the choices we make in life, in our life schedules that we make, that it makes a difference. But we can experience the blessing. We can experience the blessing of what we sow today if we keep sowing. And I'd just like to encourage us with that. I thought of the verses and I wanted to write these down. God, in Deuteronomy, I looked it up real quick, but I didn't write the reference down, so I don't know what that reference is right now. But if you look it up in Deuteronomy, God lays before the children of Israel blessing and curse. He lays before them life and death. And one of those places he says, if you will be obedient, you're going to experience those blessings. If you aren't obedient, you're going to reap the curse. One little word of encouragement. You know, sometimes how many of us have sown some things that we wish we wouldn't have? I have. That's the beauty of the mercy of God. Today, if you find yourself that you're sowing things that you shouldn't sow, or you wish you would have never sown, the beauty of the mercy of God is God can forgive God will forgive, actually, if we come in repentance. And in Deuteronomy, even this is Old Testament, it talks about, and our forgiveness is only through the blood of Jesus, through Jesus Christ. But even in the Old Testament, it shows the heart of God, how he takes those things that you sowed in the flesh, and he forgets them. I don't understand that. He forgets them. He forgets them as we repent, as we turn our lives to him. There are still pieces that we're going to have consequences for, unfortunately. There's consequences in my life for some of the things that I did that trouble me even to this day because of choices that I made when I was young. But the sin can be washed away. That can be taken away. But also, right along with that, it clearly brings out the judgment on us if we go our own way. If we just go our own way, one day, there's a day of reckoning coming. And God, we might not face the day of reckoning in this life, but the day of reckoning will come for us someday that we will face God. But God doesn't want us to face that without having reckoned with him. If you go to Isaiah chapter 1, he says, come now, let us reason together. Come, let's talk about it. Come. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, he says. One thing that also I think is important for us to note, if our sins have been washed away, but we again start walking after the flesh and again start going after our own way. In Deuteronomy, I believe it was in that same book. I didn't look up that reference, but I know that it says somewhere that he will remember those things again, and he's going to require those things again. Even the things that we did before we were forgiven, if we turn our backs on the Lord and sow disobedience. But life and blessing is being handed to us, is being offered to us if we respond to it. We can experience the joy of reaping the blessings. Will we be like Barzillai, Noah, and Daniel? Kindness, gifts, obedience, preaching the word, not defiling yourself, and then experiencing the blessings that God has. I'm not talking about health and wellness gospel. I'm just talking about blessings that this world does not have. You might not have lots of money, but blessings of a free conscience, blessings of your sins washed away, blessings of your children walking in righteousness and holiness. Because of sowing and sowing in obedience to the Lord. Anyway, I have more, but I think I will just wrap it up with two verses in John. John chapter 5, verse 28. Actually, I would like to just, another verse I just got to share with you. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6. It says, but I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And I would just like to encourage us, let's do that in the good and right. Let's sow and just dump that sowing. Just dump that bag of seed. I mean, just, I want to encourage, I need that encouragement. We all need that encouragement. Let's dump that, those, the obedience, the kindness, the gifts that we can give to each other, the blessings, choices we make to not defile ourselves. Let's sow those things bountifully. Sow those things abundantly. We can also reap them bountifully as well. That verse is actually given in the context of giving to a need financially, but I believe it applies also spiritually. And turn your Bibles just really quick to John. John chapter 5. I just want to leave these verses with us just to ponder. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Let's ponder that. Those are some very sobering things when we think of sowing and reaping. About, I think it was two Sundays ago, there was a young boy, age 15. I don't know him, but over in Ukraine, Kravitz was his last name. He was out on a bicycle ride, and he ended up having an accident, and he died. He died. 15 years old, snapped his vertebrae, his neck. No time to respond, hardly. I mean, he was somewhat conscious first couple moments, but he's gone. 15 years old. The story's over. I don't know where his life was, but one day we will also face our Maker. It's easy to push it off. It's easy to think, not today. Let's take it seriously. What are we sowing today? God bless you.